Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord. Trying to abridge the sermon so that we could spend our time on a slideshow. And Kate doesn't know that she's the star of the show. So this afternoon, on behalf of all of us, I will present Kate Ramsard for confirmation into the Episcopal Church at the regional confirmation at the Cathedral Church of St. Luke. Kate, like a few of our youth before her, is participating in the confirmation program at First Parish. The program is run by Reverend Dalton, the youth minister at First Parish, who's confusingly named Kate as well. So we're going to call her Reverend Dalton. Kate and her classmates have visited a synagogue and a mosque and have had a chance to ask questions of religious leaders of those traditions, among other speakers. Toward the end of the program each year, I am invited to come in and speak as one of those religious leaders, but also as the one who gets to put it all in the context of the bigger picture of Christian history. This past week, Kate and I met to talk about her confirmation. We looked at sections of the Catechism and the prayer book, and Kate asked some really great questions about sin and reconciliation. And we talked about the ways the theology of the church shifts in emphasis over time as our understanding continues to evolve. We discussed how Anglican that is and faithful, as we believe that truth is derived from scripture, tradition, and reason. Somehow we ended up talking about the fact that Jesus didn't really concern himself with establishing a church so much as reconciling people to God. In the case of this morning's gospel, he's actually in the midst of one of those exchanges where he's arguing against the very kind of institution that we kind of get ourselves invested in. He spends a lot of his time arguing against religious institutions, right? So this morning we walk in after his episode where Jesus has healed the man who was born blind, and the Pharisees have just finished interrogating that blind man for the second time. He's now healed. And because he's been healed, he can now see. And he is beyond their understanding. He is beyond the rules. So they've expelled him from the community. These words about the sheep and the sheep gate are aimed at the religious institution, at all religious institutions, which value the stability of the institution over the well-being of God's people, which heed the lure of power over the call of God. Jesus then shows us how those who act on behalf of God should respond. Not only does he heal the man born blind, he then seeks him out after he's expelled from the synagogue. And Jesus makes him part of the community of the followers well-being of the people of God, and he never has been. Jesus came to show us the love of God, the ways of God, which are not the ways of humankind, not the ways of power or empire or institution, not even the most well-meaning institutions, when those ways impinge on what is best for the people of God. Jesus came so that we might know the love of God and might have life abundant in his name. And I realize that I am rather invested in an institution, right? A religious institution. But I think it's important that we keep our perspective. We serve God and God's mission through the church. God's mission has a church, not the other way around. Personally, I believe the Episcopal Church has something to offer the world that just might help the people of God find their way out of the nightmare we often make for ourselves and into the dream of God. So this morning, on behalf of Kate and myself, I'd like to show you a piece of the confirmation presentation confirming our faith in the Episcopal Church, because Kate and I thought you ought to see it. We were joking, but we weren't. So the folks at 8 o'clock thought you should see it too. And they had to hear the whole sermon, so we shall see if I can make it all happen. Technology not being my strength. Can she do it? She might. So here we have St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church in Yarmouth, Maine. We're part of the Episcopal Diocese of Maine, which actually takes up the entire state, and we are, our priest is the Right Reverend Stephen Lane. He is the Bishop of Maine. We're part of the Episcopal Church, which we tend to abbreviate TEC, T-E-C, and that is the Most Reverend Michael Curry, Michael Bruce Curry. He's our presiding bishop. The Episcopal Church is actually larger than the nation. It has provinces, obviously, in the United States, but it provinces beyond. Province 9 includes Central America. Province 8 includes Taiwan, Navajo Land, and Micronesia. And Province 2 also includes Haiti, the Virgin Islands, and the Convocation of Churches in Europe. We are part of the Anglican Communion, with an estimated 85 million other Christians in 44 different churches. We are in relationship as Anglicans, but each of those churches, so the Episcopal Church is one of those 44 Anglican churches, each one has their own distinct governance. So we don't all agree on how we're governed. We don't all agree on the same set of rules. We are in relationship. We are in communion. But we are not all under the same set of rules. We have the Anglican Communion has churches in 165 different countries. The Church of England is considered the parent church of the Communion, and the Archbishop of Canterbury is the nominal head of the Communion. He's called the first among equals. That's the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. So where do we fit into the big picture? St. Bart's is part of the Diocese of Maine. The Diocese of Maine belongs to the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church is part of the Anglican Communion. Some history. The Episcopal Church is a Christian denomination, obviously. We were established in the colonies after the Revolutionary War. Before that, it was part of the Church of England. We were the Anglican Church. The Revolutionary War made it important that we weren't the Church of England anymore. You can see why. The picture here is St. Luke's Church. It was built in the 17th century. It's near Smithfield, Virginia. It's the oldest Anglican church building to have survived largely intact in North America. A little further back in history. The early Christian church was made up of gatherings of people in homes or in synagogues, or when Christians began to be persecuted Western Roman Church. So there's your first split. When we say the Nicene Creed, we actually claim the creed, and we go back to that creed because it's the last creed before the split. So it's the creed we say the church tends to claim because it's pre-split, right? It's one church before them. So we have a lot of issues with some of the theology, but we can claim to be one church pre-split. The Reformation, the next split. So before this, we have the Western Church. We're just going to focus on the Western side of the equation now. We have the Roman Catholic Church. We have Martin Luther's the first official split. Martin Luther doesn't want to split off the church, right? He doesn't want to form the Lutheran Church. He wants to reform the Catholic Church. He's a Catholic priest. He's probably pretty appalled if he found out there's a Lutheran church. But that's the Protestant Reformation. So you have the Lutheran Church first. Pretty quickly thereafter, you have the Calvinist Church. I'm in a UCC church having this conversation, right? That's important. That's where the UCC strand, the Puritans come right from, the Calvinist tradition, that strand. And then way over here, we have the Church of England. This all happens pretty quickly, but that's sort of the timeline. We're from the Church of England split, so we're over here. There we are, the Church of Henry, right? So we get Henry VIII, who dissolves ties with the Roman Church in 1534. This matters because this is us, right? We end up here. And this is really the Church of England. This is really the Church of Henry. So Henry, like the people before him, wants to break off ties with Rome. This is important because Rome makes all the rules. Rome holds all the money. So it's about the marriage. He wants to get an annulment. He can't. He could have, maybe. There were lots of annulments to be had. But he couldn't because Catherine of Aragon's nephew is the Holy Roman Emperor, and he has the Pope hostage in Avignon. So it's complicated by politics. Wouldn't be. But it's not just religious. It's political. So at a different period in history, he would have gotten the annulment, and we wouldn't exist. But he couldn't get the annulment. He wanted it. So there are religious reasons why this happens. There are political reasons why this happens. There's obviously he wants to marry someone else. There's that. He wants a son. He doesn't think he can get a son because he thinks he is being punished by God for having a levirate marriage, marrying his brother's wife, right? And money. When he dissolves ties with Rome and establishes the Church of Henry, he gets all the money and the land of the monasteries. This is where the crown becomes rich in England. Unbelievable wealth. This is a huge move. And the money is probably the land, it's probably the biggest piece of this. Okay? He's really Catholic, though, in terms of theology. Henry's a Catholic. This is not Roman Catholic. This is Henry Catholic. So if you're on the ground, and this is going to matter to people on the ground, your theology doesn't shift, except your ties with Rome shift. It's hurtful, and it's hard for them to understand what's going on. But in terms of what he believed, he was still Catholic. Okay, but he didn't want to be part of the structure, the Roman. Right. So this is Henry Catholic. Henry dies. He makes a lot of mistakes, obviously, right? Especially if you're one of his wives. But, right? But he gets a son. Major mistake in child rearing. He has his son raised by Protestants. No kidding. He really does. So his son, his only son and heir, is raised by Protestants. And a child king, and his regents are Protestants, which means the country is now a Protestant country. People on the ground are no longer allowed to be Catholic, not even Henry Catholics, right? Now they are Protestants. He dies young, and his sister, Catherine of Aragon's daughter, is Catholic. And not just Catholic, Roman Catholic. called Bloody Mary. It's a mess, right? And she's not the only reason. It's been a mess. She dies, and now we've got Anne Boleyn's daughter. Like, could it get worse? But Elizabeth has lived her whole life worried about being killed. She's a bastard kid of the one person everybody knew to hate, right? She's savvy. She has learned to be savvy. And she knows that whole Protestant Catholic thing is a knife edge. She's lived it her whole life. So she stops the madness. And this is where the Church of England is really born, the Anglican Church, right? She stops and she says, okay, enough. And she creates the wide middle way. And she takes the Catholic prayer book and the Protestant prayer book, which are very similar. They just keep crossing each other's one sentence out here, one sentence out there. And she combines them. So they say Protestant things and Catholic things, and she just combines them by one sentence here, one sentence there. So, and then she says, I don't care what you actually believe. Can you worship together with this? I don't care what's in your heart when you come to the rail or whatever. Can you do this? And no one will ever ask you what you really think. Because they were, right? Being held. Will you swear, right, to believe this? Or die? Can you live and let live within the bounds of reason in the middle? And everybody who could was in. And for 50 years, the wide middle way was the church during her reign. This is the Anglican Church. This is our church. And this is the fabric of everything we do. Catholic and Reformed Protestant. And it's everything we do walks this middle. So, it begins with this Roman Catholic understanding, right, of the continuation of the early church. We've got to look like the early church. We've got to be part of one church. The role of bishops become really important. The importance of apostolic succession, being able to trace those bishops. You can't just say, gee, you know, he's a really nice guy. He should be a bishop. Give him a purple shirt. No, it doesn't work like that, right? We've got to be able to make sure that, you know, whoever, you know, consecrates him was consecrated by somebody, was consecrated by somebody. We can trace that all the way back to Peter. That's important. So it's very Catholic, right? Reformed Protestant. The Bible and all worship have to be in the language of the people who are gathered to pray. It's not magic. It's not the property of the priest. There's no mumbo jumbo behind the screen that nobody else gets to hear. Everyone should be able to read and access that information. And justification by faith alone and communion for everybody in both kinds, which means both the bread and the wine, which at various points in our medieval history, the common people were not allowed to receive the wine because they might spill it. How will you get it back up off the floor? So they were never allowed to have the wine. Early Anglican Church, baptism on the Catholic side is very important. Holy Communion, those are the two sacraments. Other sacraments are important, but these are the two primary sacraments, and the importance of the priesthood. On the Reformed side, you have the Book of Common Prayer. It's common prayer. Here's your book. You can have it, right? Everything you need is in this book. There's not some second book. This is the book, right? The importance of Scripture, it is read every day. Right? It is read here. You must have it. Right? And the importance of preaching. Episcopal Church today, on the Catholic side, you have the Liturgy of the Table. On the Protestant Reformed side, you have the Liturgy of the Word. We have those two pieces every single Sunday. We have the central role of communion and the identity of the church as a people who pray with common prayer. And the structure of our described by Justin Martyr in that really early time period. He lived from 100 to 165. And we don't mess with the structure. We change the words every 40 years or so officially, not just here at St. Bart's. But that structure is ancient. It is the structure of the early church, and we value that. That is our Catholic root, right, coming up. What does it look like in worship? Imelda, your side? Natty's the third. You can see that too, that is. We have that word and table balance, right? And we connect those two pieces at the piece. That's your connector. We have communal prayer. We access that prayer for everyone. And the role of priest as celebrant, the one who blesses, who absolves, who consecrates the bread and the wine. So those are those two pieces that we do every week. The kids always ask me, I get these questions, you know, from the group every year, what we believe. We're Trinitarian. We believe in God, the Creator, Jesus the Son, the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies and blesses. The two most important sacraments, the two big sacraments, are baptism and Holy Communion. And at communion, the priest consecrates the bread and wine, so they are the body and blood of Christ, which the people either understand literally, Catholic, or as a memorial in remembrance, Protestant. And if you listen for that language, you will hear both. In every Eucharistic prayer, again and again and again, no matter what Eucharistic prayer we use, we will say both of those things. And it doesn't say you have to believe one or the other. There's room for both. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Our liturgical celebrations, we celebrate the seasons of the church: Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Pentecost, and at St. Bart's, the Asian season. And no, we didn't actually have a baptism with a duck in it. That was after a baptism. Our holy books, music. Let's do music first. So music, our music has its roots in the Anglican Church of England. So the choir sings a great deal of the liturgy. So our choir tends to be formal, our music tends to be formal, and there's a lot of choral music. But there are also congregational hymns. That's our Protestant side, right? So we do both. There's our holy books. That's always one of the standard questions of the group. What's your holy book? There are Anglican congregations who will think you mean the prayer book, right? When you say, what's your holy book? Because that's what's in the pew. We know that we mean the Bible. But we don't have the red prayer book in our pew, so you could say that's our problem. They're both, right? And the key here is they're both in a language that people understand and can read. They're both available. Truth. This is the hard part of being an Episcopalian. This is the one that gets people who are Kate's age but not Kate's intellect and Kate's capacity to grapple with Bray. This is the one that gets them, right? Just tell me the answer, right? Come on, Nina. What's the answer? I don't know. I can give you mine. Closest I can get. I might be able to give you this community's understanding of the answer, as I understand it, right? There's always that. Scripture, tradition, and reason. Scripture, what do those books say? What does the Bible say? But the scriptures compiled over centuries. What part of the scripture? That Levirate marriage that Henry was so worried about? It was okay. It was required at one point in those scriptures. So which part are you talking about? Tradition? What has the church said about that over time? Well, that's good to know. But what does it say now? And then reason. Yours. Your God-given intellect. What do you think? Well, I can't give you the answer. Because the answer is a combination of those three things. And we call it a three-legged stool because it's equal. You can't sit on a three-legged stool if one of the legs is longer than the other. They're even. artists. And you get to, like, look at the heavens and say, wow, I can be an astronaut. Like, I can say that the solar system, like, exists beyond my understanding. What? Because reason. It keeps going. Right? God gave you the brain you have. Grapple with it. Whatever new comes along. It's okay. It's okay if it's not in the Bible. The Bible stopped being written. We canonized what we had. The world didn't stop. Continue. Right? Darwin was an Anglican. It's okay. Reason. So, that's why you can't be a literalist and be a real Anglican. So, it makes it hard to have the answer. It means your answer is not my answer. It's really hard. It's hard work. They ask this question most years, not every year. What's the center of your religion? So I came up with this bumper sticker from the Diocese of Ohio. Love God, love your neighbor, change the world. Because of the slide before that makes it hard, right, to have the answer. Confirmation. There's a picture. Picture yourself here. So the top one is at the cathedral, and the other one is here at St. Bart's. Persons confirmed in the Episcopal Church by the laying on of hands by a bishop in the apostolic succession. Bishops are consecrated by three other bishops, so that's how that works. I'm an Episcopalian because, that's the other reason they say, why are you this flavor of whatever you are? Because I get to believe in evolution and the Bible. I don't have to check my brain at the door. I can claim my own beliefs without implying that yours are wrong. Worship is sacramental and liturgical, and the church is diverse and inclusive of everyone, race, gender, sexual orientation, socioeconomic background, because all means all. So, and that's a really hard thing for a community to grapple with when all means all. I think that's an ongoing struggle, right? And I love the fact that this church continues to be that place where all means all. And they always ask us about faith in everyday life, and I get to claim the baptismal covenant, where we promise to proclaim the good news of God in Christ by word and example, to seek and serve Christ in all persons, and to strive for justice and peace among all people, and to respect the dignity of every human being. And the last thing I tend to get asked is, what are the best parts of your job? And that's some of them. That's all I have. So we get to do this at 4 o'clock today. You're welcome to come to our party. There'll be others.